We'll pray for God's grace as we open up his word. Our Father in heaven, in dependence upon you, left to ourselves, we are blind and deaf to the things of God. And so we plead for the power of your Holy Spirit to strengthen me as I proclaim your word, to proclaim it faithfully and in your power, in the Spirit's power. And Lord God, that you will open our hearts to receive it in true faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew 13. Matthew 13, reading verses 31 to 35. Matthew 13, 31 to 35. And also, I wasn't intending on reading from it. I was going to summarize it in the sermon, but we'll also turn to Psalm 78. We won't read the whole thing, but read several sections from Psalm 78 as well. First, we'll read Matthew 13, 31 to 35, and then a few selections from Psalm 78. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his fields, which indeed is the least of all the seeds. But when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches." Another parable he spoke to them, "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till it was all leavened." All these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables, and without a parable he did not speak to them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, "I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world." A quotation from Psalm 78, and let's turn there now. We'll read verses 1 to 20, and then 56 to 72. "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord, and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. For he has established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. It may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright, and whose spirit was not faithful to God. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They did not keep the covenant of God. They refused to walk in his law and forgot his works and his wonders that he had shown them. Marvelous things he did in the sight of their fathers, in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through. And he made the waters stand up like a heap. In the daytime also he led them with a cloud, and all the night with a light of fire. He split the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink in abundance like the depths. He also brought streams out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. But they sinned even more against him by rebelling against the Most High in the wilderness. And they tested God in their heart by asking for the food of their fancy. Yes, they spoke against God. They said, 'Can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Behold, he struck the rock so that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can he give us bread also? Can he provide meat for his people?'" In verse 56, "Yet they tested and provoked the Most High God and did not keep his testimonies, but turned back and acted unfaithfully like their fathers. They were turned aside like a deceitful bow, for they provoked him to anger with their high places and moved him to jealousy with their carved images. When God heard this, he was furious and greatly abhorred Israel, so that he forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh, the tent which he had placed among men, and delivered his strength into captivity and his glory into the enemy's hands. He also gave his people over to the sword and was furious with his inheritance. The fire consumed their young men, and their maidens were not given in marriage. The priests, their priests fell by the sword, and their widows made no lamentation. Then the Lord awoke as one out of sleep, and like a mighty man who shouts because of wine. And he beat back his enemies. He put them to a perpetual reproach. Moreover, he rejected the tent of Joseph. He did not choose the tribe of Ephraim, but chose the tribe of Judah, Mount Zion, which he loved. And he built his sanctuary like the heights, like the earth, which he has established forever. He also chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds. From following the ewes that had young, he brought him to shepherd Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance. So he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we know how small things, seemingly insignificant, can be so powerful. How these tongues of ours, with one word, we can bless somebody much more than we ever imagined, or destroy them. As the Apostle James says, our tongues are like the rudder of a ship, just a tiny little thing, but it can set the direction of our lives. A small thing with a ton of influence. Or a tiny spark can ignite a forest fire. Or one man, old man named Abram, and his old and childless wife Sarah can, by God's grace, produce descendants more than the stars in the sky and sand on the seashore. Well, as we attend closely to these two parables that Jesus teaches, the mustard seed and the leaven, we notice that these are about small, insignificant things, ordinary things. We look at it and say, well, no big deal. What can they possibly accomplish? It's not simply how large and glorious God's kingdom will be. If Jesus simply wanted to talk how great and glorious God's kingdom would be, he would use a cedar of Lebanon, perhaps. Mustard seed produces a great tree, certainly in comparison to the tininess of the mustard seed, but a mustard tree still only grows to be anywhere from 6 to 12 feet tall. It's not simply how great and glorious God's kingdom will be. That's not all that Jesus is saying. His kingdom will be great and glorious, but that's not the only point he's making. It's not simply how powerful or how effective that kingdom will be. It's about how God's kingdom appears so small, so insignificant, so weak, and yet can grow into something large, something very significant, influential. That's the surprise of the kingdom of God. That's one of the mysteries of the kingdom. That the kingdom to human eyes seems so weak, so boring, ordinary, ineffective. Think of the historical context of Jesus' ministry. His followers were very, very few. He was met with hostile opposition wherever he went. There were no tangible, earthly sources of influence. We're not talking about military power. We're not talking about all kinds of economic resources that he had at his disposal. No, his disciples will even watch in horror and disbelief as he dies an excruciating death on Golgotha. And his body is laid in a sealed tomb, dead, and with him all of their hopes as well. But we know, to borrow from Paul Harvey, we know now the rest of the story, don't we? Well, in Jesus' historical context, his disciples, they don't see the rest of the story yet. They want to see something big, impressive. That's how they expect God's kingdom to come already now. Jesus is saying that's not how it comes. It comes in very insignificant, seemingly insignificant, powerless, unimpressive ways. That's the surprising power of God's kingdom, is that through those small, insignificant, unimpressive ways, God can bring about the extensive growth of his kingdom, the intensive transformation of the gospel. That's the point of these two parables. In the mustard seed, the point is the kingdom's extensive growth. The second one, the parable of the leaven, as the leaven works its way through the whole batch of dough, that looks at intensive growth, how it changes us and changes society. It's the transforming work of the gospel. That's what we'll see this morning, the surprising power of God's kingdom. First, it's extensive growth, and secondly, it's intensive growth. Extensive meaning it's spread through all the world. Intensively meaning how it changes and transforms us from within, and also changes and influences society from within. First of all, the surprising power of God's kingdom seen in its extensive growth. The smallest seeds of the seeds that were commonly used in that part of the ancient world, that were commonly grown in fields or gardens in Jesus' day, was the mustard seed. Some of you already know, no, the mustard seed is not the tiniest seed in the world. There are other tinier seeds, but that's not Jesus' point. This is not a science lesson. He is saying, of the seeds that were commonly used in his day, well, everybody knew the mustard seed was like a proverb. So, so tiny. And yet, it could grow to become a bush, kind of like a lilac bush or a rhododendron, 6, 9, sometimes even 12 feet high, big enough and lush enough for the birds to nest in its branches. And to take that tiny little seed, the tiniest of all of the common seeds of the day, and then see that in the garden it would make this impressive-looking bush. The point is what? Who would have thought this could bring about that? This tiny little thing, so what? Insignificant, right? Jesus' point is this: that's what the kingdom is like. It will grow steadily from this seed until it is far greater than anyone could expect. From its small beginning, a mustard seed produces a shrub-like plant with birds nesting in its branches, and so it will be with the kingdom, Jesus is saying. What you see now to human eyes is very unimpressive. Jesus did not come to be popular. He did not come to establish his kingdom with human might, national triumphs, visible glory. He came to die. And that is what makes the kingdom most small and insignificant of all, a king dying on a cross. This is the cross that we mocked in the years of the early church. Graffiti would be put up on walls to mock the Christian God, to mock Christ hanging on a cross. But that ministry, though small, marked by suffering and death and crucifixion, marked the beginning of something great. And today we can look back and we can see how the Lord Jesus Christ, what he has said about the kingdom, that is true today. That all around the world, God's kingdom has spread and is spreading. Now, what does that mean? What do we mean by that? When we talk about the kingdom of God again and its spread, we need to remember the parables that Jesus has already told. He said that the kingdom is like a sower going out to spread seed, and the seed is the word of God. How does the kingdom spread? It's by the word of God. It's by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you know, we stand here, we are gathered today, and we're coming to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And all around the world there are temples built to honor baseball teams and soccer teams and all kinds of fun, exciting worship that appeals to the senses, that appeals to the strength of the flesh. And what do? We sit here and we listen to a sermon. How ordinary. How small, insignificant, some guy, not even that great of a speaker, but here we are listening to this word. This is how the kingdom spreads. And Jesus says, yeah. The kingdom spreads through the gospel, the word of God. So seemingly insignificant and small. It's a word. The word of God that will advance the kingdom. It's what will bring that insignificant beginning to a glorious end. We don't trust in fleshly means. We don't trust, as one pastor put it, in numbers and nickels and noses to advance the kingdom. We trust in the word of God. Sometimes the church feels very small. it did in Elijah's day. When Jesus talks about the extensive growth of the kingdom, that through the word, the gospel, and the kingdom of God is going to advance through the world as it has today, there's still some places where it needs to reach yet. But if we look across the continents, we see how from this tiny little group of disciples, maybe 120 before Pentecost, it has exploded through the world. It has taken down entire empires. It has brought kings and emperors to their knees, worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. That's awesome. Sometimes the church throughout history, in certain places, will feel very, very small. And it kind of does today in Canada. Yet we trust that the Word of God will accomplish God's purposes. We don't despise weakness. Don't despise the small things. For that's how God shows His power. It's not the big, humanly impressive things that He chooses to show His power, because that just shows man's power and wisdom. But God uses the weak, the small, the despised things of the world, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, so that we might know it's Him. And that's Psalm 78, isn't it? Psalm 78 is about that history from the Exodus to the anointing of King David. And it is one long history of God showing His power and the people just sinning and rejecting and revolting and rebelling. It's a messy history with messy people who are not very faithful. There's nothing impressive about the stuff that God used to build His kingdom, the material. You and I are not very impressive in and of ourselves. But the psalm ends with, there's David on his throne, and God's kingdom is still growing. And it's still going on. Why? Because of God's almighty power. A power that spreads through the gospel. And so there will be times. Some people take this parable of the mustard seed. And they are faithful Christians. Some of them are very dear friends of mine even. They take the view called postmillennialism. It's a big mouthful, but it just means this. Believe that through history, before Christ comes, the gospel will advance in such a way that it will end up conquering all other false religions. And in the main, all the world will believe in Jesus Christ. Yes, there will be some holdouts against Him, but mostly everyone will believe. There will be a worldwide conversion, and then Jesus will come. And like I said, many faithful friends of mine, they believe that. I don't. For one, we just read the parable of the wheat and the tares last week. And we saw how the sons of the kingdom, the wheat, grow alongside the sons of Satan, the weeds. And those two kingdoms, the kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of God, they grow up together. We're always going to be facing opposition. We'll always be surrounded by the world. But here's the point. Is the extensive power of God's kingdom, the extensive growth of His kingdom will be visible. And it is today all around us. As Christians around the world worship the King. Jesus said to His disciples in Matthew 24, many will come in My name saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of war. See that you are not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilence, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. They will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all the nations for My name's sake. Many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. Because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold, and we look around and we say, well, that's our world still today. And I believe that's the point, because then Jesus ends with this. This part of that chapter, He ends with this. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. He's saying the gospel will triumph. It will go. He will gather in all of His people from all the nations of the world. And into all the nations of the world, His kingdom will spread and he will gather in his people, and then the end will come. Christ will win. His kingdom will prevail. Began at a cross, our Lord broken, and his blood shed, seemingly conquered by Satan and his kingdom. But that little seed would become that which is today, conquering the kingdoms of this world. The Lord Jesus Christ, once on the cross, now wears the crown. We got to celebrate that again on Thursday, Ascension, Christ's Ascension, his coronation day. To the praise of heaven, he comes to the throne of God and sits at his right hand. And so, dear brothers and sisters, what's that mean for us? Well, God, the ruler of history, his kingdom is the main thing. And to belong to that kingdom means you are part of that purpose of God which will not fail. No Christian wastes his time or her time planting even small things for God, putting a pebble in a shoe, small act of love done for a neighbor in the name of Jesus Christ, sharing the gospel, even though so often it will feel like it goes nowhere. We know this. Trust and consider the power of the Word of God. The planting of seeds will bear fruit in time. He will see to it. Secondly, we see also the kingdom's intensive growth. Once we have on the one hand, we have this little mustard seed, which grows to be this big mustard tree or bush. But next we see the parable of the leaven. Another parable he spoke to them, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leavened. So this three measures of meal, we don't know exactly how much, something as many as 40 liters, so like two big 5-gallon buckets of flour, makes a lot of dough, makes a lot of bread. And we know that without yeast or leaven, you can mix up that dough and cook it in the oven, and it will come out flat and hard and very, very difficult to eat. But here this woman has this all this flour, these 10 gallons of flour, and she takes just a little chunk of leaven, that is dough left over from the last batch she made, and she puts it in there and mixes it through, and that little bit of leaven spreads through the whole batch of dough, and what comes out is bread that is light and fluffy and very good to eat. What's the point? Well, that's, Jesus says, that's how the kingdom works. Something, again, seemingly so small and insignificant, but by God's power, a little bit of grace can transform in amazing ways. So God's kingdom grows into all the world, but God's kingdom also has a transforming, a changing influence. He changes your life, my life. One of the ways we know and we can see that visibly that we belong to the kingdom of God is as we see his transforming grace at work in us. As we die to sin and rise in new life in service to the Lord Jesus Christ. The sons of the kingdom are those who are changed by his grace. And at times we look at our lives and we see, well, that seems so small. But don't forget this. The amazing, the surprising power of God's kingdom means a little bit of grace will lead to eternal transformation, eternal life with God in Christ. He will begin that little bit of grace. When he begins it, he will bring it to completion. So don't despise that little bit of grace, but feed it with the Word of God and with prayer. Feed it with worship. The gospel influences all of life as well. Not only does he change us by transforming our hearts, beginning from the inside out, but it works into all of life. God intends for his kingdom to be an influence in everything that we do, in our work, in our play, in our in at school, wherever we are. That as he is changing us, so the kingdom will influence the rest of life and be an influence to the rest of culture and society. Wherever the word of God has taken root in people's lives, wherever the word of God has had a leavening influence in a church and a community, it will spread and it will have an influence in the rest of even those who don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It will end up being a blessing in their lives. Look at Canada or the U.S. No, we're far from being perfect nations. One of the reasons why so many immigrants come to Canada or America is because of the freedom. It's because of justice and plenty, and the blessings of the gospel have had such a leavening, a transforming effect on our nations that we can be a blessing to those around us. Sadly, more and more, our cultures are despising the very gospel that has brought so much freedom that we can even speak out against government. The very freedoms that we enjoy today are under attack as the gospel which has brought them comes under attack. Little suggestion for you, a book to read would be The Book That Changed Your World by Vishal Mangalwadi. And he looks at extensively how wherever the Bible has had a lasting influence, it has changed that community, it has changed that nation. All around the world today, we can see where that is true. No one plants a seed. No one puts a little bit of leaven in without expecting to see visible growth and change. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of his kingdom, as he's planting seeds today, as he is granting us the leavening influence of the gospel, the question that we all need to ask ourselves today is, how do we see it? Are you the proof of that this morning? Where are you in connection in relation to his kingdom? Simply to be around the kingdom, to enjoy the warmth and the blessings of its influence, to look from the outside and enjoy it from a distance. That will not bring life. That will not give you forgiveness and eternal life. What counts, what is most important and necessary, is a vital living membership in the kingdom of heaven. In Psalm 78, the psalmist says, I'm going to tell you about the history of God's people, what it's all about. I'm going to tell you a parable of how God has been at work in the history of Israel so that you can pass it on, so that everybody will see and will know that the history of the kingdom of God is a loving and a faithful and a gracious God who so loved this world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's him, his story, his love for a rebellious, dead, sinful, unworthy people. And Psalm 78 ends with this king on his throne, David. But we know that history will repeat itself. They will kill, they will crucify God's chosen king, the son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the city of the king in Jerusalem. But that king, through his cross, and in that tomb, by the power of his resurrection, is the seed. He is the gospel. He is the one through whom God's power radiates to you and through you beyond to those around you. And so today his call is to you and to me again come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Though small and insignificant, the cross is foolishness to Greeks and the stumbling block to Jews. For those who believe, it is the power of God to salvation. Amen. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mighty kingdom, your mighty power at work. The same power by which you raised Jesus Christ from the dead is the power that is for us who belong to him. And so we pray that you will revive us, renew us, grant us faith, increase that faith that we may lay hold of and join in the extensive and intensive growth of the kingdom, to be a vital part of your program, of your eternal purposes for all those who belong to the Lord Jesus. In his name alone we pray. Amen.